Well, good morning, Oaktree, and good morning to you if you're joining us on Facebook Live. At my previous church, the staff team were treated to a professional development day where we heard from an African bishop who was visiting Australia at the time. I don't think I'll ever forget a question he asked us. What are you praying for that's making God sweat? Well, sweat's a topic that's kind of right up there for most Africans, isn't it? I'm sure you'd agree with me that God probably doesn't sweat or get stressed about our requests, but you get the picture. So how big are your prayers? Are they man-sized or snack-sized or maybe God-sized? Paul's prayer for the Colossians in today's passage, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, is right up there. It's a God-sized prayer. It's a prayer, though, that might make the enemy sweat rather than God, because Paul is discipling the Colossian church through this letter, which explains his powerful prayer. As he explains what he's been praying for them, he's effectively teaching them what their life in Christ should look like. He's heard good things about them, but he knows that God has great rather than just good in mind for these people. And this all culminates, most importantly, with a great big crescendo finish as he declares to them in verses 12 to 14 that in believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose for them, their spiritual address has become God's kingdom because they've been rescued from the enemy's territory and from his reign of terror. We've all been born into a landscape of destruction. It just looks different for each person. But for those who've chosen to follow Jesus and who have prayed for him to be in charge of their life, those people have been pulled out of that destruction by God in the spiritual realm and repositioned into a life of provision and protection. It's not a promise of a trouble-free life, but it is a promise that you will no longer be alone and have to solve your problems yourself when trouble hits. We'll come back to that, but for now, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. This amazing prayer starts out by connecting us to last week's passage, which Rod preached on. For this reason, Paul begins with in verse 9, meaning that because he's heard of the Colossians' faith in Jesus and their love for all believers, and since the day he heard about them, he hasn't stopped praying for these people who he's never even met. It's the practical outworking of what he writes in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Paul practiced what he preached. Ongoing, dedicated prayer for a group of people. Well, I want you to do something practical right now. Take a minute to think about who you're praying for regularly and who God might want you to add to that list. Maybe you can possibly write it down right now even. Perhaps you've got some paper there or put it into your phone. Who does God want you to intercede for? And how will you make daily time for that to happen? Grasp the understanding that your prayers for someone could change the course of their life because God's looking for people like Paul to partner with him, the Lord, in prayer. So let's discover what a model ongoing prayer for a group of believers looks like. We might paraphrase today's passage like this. Paul's praying for the Colossians to be filled with the Spirit, to know God's will for them, so that they can live a life worthy of him by being able to bring him fruit from all that they do, being strengthened by his power and being thankful that they're inheritors in his kingdom. Paul's going to be addressing some heretical teaching in this letter. So here, right near the beginning of it, he firstly wants to establish the life they've been called to, how God is central in that, and what he's done for them. Christ is everything they need. He is supremely complete. Human philosophy has nothing to offer them. And Paul expects the Lord to do a mighty work in this group because of what Jesus has already done for them. So last week, Paul was thanking God for the Colossians. This week, he's interceding for them, bringing them before God in prayer. He's praying on their behalf and writing to help bring them to maturity as a young church. They'll need lots of nurture, as in prayer and teaching, to understand who God is and what their new identity is, so that they can join with him to enter into the life that he's offering. And Paul wants these people to thrive and flourish despite the religious and political hostility around them. So let's take a close look at what he prays for. In his excitement over what he's heard about these people, he brings to the Lord three main requests. Firstly, in verse 9, that the Colossians would know God's will for them, and that they would know this through the wisdom and understanding available to believers. This is spiritual wisdom and understanding, and it's from God. It's much deeper than what even the finest human mind can fathom. We find references to this wisdom and understanding scattered throughout Proverbs in particular, and they're vital tools because they'll take us into the godly life described in Colossians 1 from verses 10 onwards. Do you know God's will for you? It's something I often hear people struggling with, and sure, it can be challenging to work through God's revealed personal will for us. We get to know that, though, through a response on our part. By doing things like simply spending time with the Lord in a number of ways, like praying and reading the Word daily, being connected with Christian brothers and sisters through a Connect group or a WhatsApp Bible study group that Rod mentioned earlier, by worshipping and seeking godly counsel. He will give us direction, but we must make time to get to know him so that we can hear him. Then there's also God's general will for us. Now that's much easier to know, but I'm going to keep you in suspense on this. Let's continue for now on with the passage. Paul's second main intercession for them comes in verses 10 and 11, where he explains the reason he's praying this for them. In knowing God's will, surprise, surprise, they need to live it out. God's will for them needs to shape what they do, say, and think. He's teaching the Colossians to live in a manner worthy of God, bearing fruit and growing in knowledge of him. Paul also writes here that living a life worthy of God will bring the Lord pleasure. I don't know about you, but I find it very special that I could make life choices regarding God's will for me that would put a smile on the face of God himself. I know that God approves of me and delights in me, in all of us. But stop for a minute and consider that we can bring God pleasure. We can make his day, so to speak. Simply weak people that we are, but so loved by the creator of the universe that we can please him. We can bless him as we live the life we're called to live, which is to be a life worthy of the Lord, meaning the way we choose to live is to be an acceptable offering to him. And Paul will unfold for us here what that life looks like. Now, I happen to have a bit of a propensity towards sheep. Giraffes too, as the young adults know, but sheep are right up there for me. And Rod told us last week that Colossae had a fairly vibrant wool industry at the time Paul wrote this letter to them. I think we have a slide, please. What would a fruit-bearing sheep look like? Now, Oak Tree, that's a sheep, a pretty old one, I'd say, but his job is to produce wool. The fruit of a sheep's life is wool. In fact, there's so much fruit on this one that we can only just see his face and his feet. You might say that the fruit of his life is dwarfing his very appearance. It's so great. And this level of fruity output is, I believe, what Paul has in mind when praying for the Colossians, that as they live according to God's ways, their lives would produce a great abundance to bless God and to bless others. Thanks for the slide. Well, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from that, you can do nothing." Well, here's this call to remain in him again, to spend your life hanging out with him, as I mentioned earlier. That's where the knowledge of his will is found, and that's where the seeds of fruit come from. This reference of Paul's here to have a life that bears good fruit goes right back to verse 6 in this chapter, that it's the gospel that's bearing fruit in their lives. Paul writes that they are to bear fruit in every good work. Actually, Jesus' call to us on this was extensive. When he spoke to the fig tree, saying it would never bear fruit again because he found it to be fruitless out of season, he was speaking to Israel of her condition. Jesus was saying there that real life, for those of us who live in him, should bring about fruit in every season. He's saying we can grow things in good times and bad, things which bring an increase of his kingdom into our sphere of influence. And that might be really hard to hear, but what Jesus was indicating was that there's a power available through life in him when we get close to him and remain there for this to happen. Do we need to draw a bit closer and ask the Lord to activate this in us? God wants our lives to be as productive for the kingdom as that sheep in producing wool. He wants us to step into the fullness of the life he has for us. And Paul says that in this place where the fruit grows, we will experience his pleasure towards us. How blessed we are. What a life God calls us into. So with verses 10 to 12 showing us what this life that's worthy of Jesus, worthy of his death and resurrection for us, looks like, Paul's third big prayer request is found in verses 11 to 12, that the Colossians and we might have spiritual endurance and patience by being strengthened with all of God's power available to us. Well, that's good news and bad right there. Paul knows something of the Christian life given what he's living through in prison and being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and ridiculed and more. He knows that to be followers of Jesus, these people will need endurance and they'll need patience, not of human origin, but supernatural, powerful endurance and patience, which is sourced from the Lord of all. In Pemba, in Mozambique, we would do a food distribution of rice and beans to the 100 mamas that I worked with. We'd do this on a fortnightly basis. The beans would come in 25 kilo sacks, and the rice would come in 50 kilo sacks, which we would open, divide up, and hand out. Each delivery day, the mamas would see the truck coming and just start to walk out to do the heavy-duty hauling work. And they were amazing. These women were phenomenal. They were just so strong. They'd bring these huge sacks in and they'd dump them down in the middle of the sewing room. Other than the one day when I wasn't present briefly, and for some mysterious reason, they dumped them all beside a wall in that room, beneath a row of windows. Well, I came back to find shattered glass all over the place, some on the floor and some like lethal razor sharp shards of glass left in the window frames. And the mamas were close to it all and they were just going about their sewing and their jewellery making. What had happened was the sheer weight of the sacks being dumped on the ground right by the windows had hit the windows, shattered the glass, and these women who don't live in houses with glass windows simply didn't respond to this huge OH&S disaster that I arrived back to. It was the outcome, though, of people carrying a big load and not enduring under it, of arriving to a point and collapsing with a pretty grim result. And Paul's referring not just to physical endurance, but to endurance that we need on every level, spiritual, emotional, relational, mental, and physical. So to get a full picture of the endurance he's riding on, think of the idea of going through life with like a bag of cement on your back and steadily keeping on going with the burden of it there for a period of time. It's heavy stuff. It's a picture of life during a season of great trial. Patience, on the other hand, might be defined as waiting without complaint. When we carry that cement sack of trouble in our lives well, to the point of seeing it as a gift from the Lord, and if we do it with the supernatural joy Paul writes of here, I'd say we've discovered patience. We wait without complaint and with joy for the Lord to act. This is impossible to do by our own strength, but comes by the grace of God. In verse 11, this endurance and patience comes from the Lord, who wants to, catch this, strengthen us with all power according to his glorious might. We do not have what we need to endure lockdown and its effects, but he has it for us today. Strength, all power, and his glorious might. Maybe get this verse, verse 11, written up in your house somewhere so that you keep bumping into it during lockdown. The one who gives this strength is powerful. He offers powerful strength. He gives strength not according to our definition of strength, but according to his own might. Shift your understanding of what is available to you during lockdown in your weakness. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his, that's the Lord's, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There it is again. There is so much more for us to access during lockdown. But will we come to him and remain in him to receive it? Paul is praying the Colossians would have so much endurance and patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit that he writes about in Galatians chapter 5, that they would be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Roman persecution was on the increase, and these people would need to be able to run the marathon before them, trusting joyfully in the Lord with all the strength available from the Lord. How is that possible? Because as we're told in verse 12, they are people who have qualified to share in an inheritance. Now, Keepers loves watching Antiques Roadshow on the television, where the English pull out their inherited treasures from the attic and get them valued by an expert. The objects I've seen on display when I walk past the TV tend to leave me wondering a bit, but often the owners get a very pleasant surprise. It can happen that they find that an inherited item they thought was something pretty ordinary turns out to be an item of great worth. Well, Paul, of course, is writing about a very different kind of inheritance. This is no earthly inheritance of some kind of precious artwork that you could take to Coralie to get valued, or perhaps a silver piece that you could take to Sue Raitt or Dennis and they could assess for you. Nor is it a holiday home at Lorne that you couldn't even get to now if you wanted to. This inheritance is the share that all believers have in the kingdom of light. It's God's kingdom. Can you feel Paul's excitement growing in this passage? We're arriving at a mountaintop here in verses 12 and 13. He's giving thanks and wants us to become thankful for our inherited share in this kingdom where we belong, because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again for us. From 1 Peter chapter 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is an eternal inheritance in his kingdom. It's the very substance of the hope we have, which was won on the cross for us, and which we entered into and became qualified for when we got saved. This inheritance is eternal life. This inheritance is God's very great bounty of love, rescue, provision, grace, transformation, and most of all, of forgiveness for our sin. It's all on offer to us because of the magnificent peak we're arriving at now in verses 13 and 14. Here it is, Rod's favourite verse. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Bishop Leslie Newbegin said, "The cross is not the reversal of a defeat, but the manifestation of a victory." Those two verses I just read are incredibly important aspects of the atonement, that which Jesus did for us on the cross. Like a triumphant Roman military commander coming home from winning a battle, Jesus was victorious over something incomparably greater. Jesus won victory over everything the dominion of darkness could throw at him. Everything Satan's kingdom, that's everything in Satan's sphere of rule since the fall of humankind back in Genesis chapter 3, everything, the power and presence of sin, along with evil and death itself, was put to death by the death of Jesus on the cross. How do we know this? Because death could not hold him down. The resurrection is the evidence of this greatest ever victory known to humankind. And it was the love of God for us, rather than the nails, that kept Jesus on the cross to bring about this victory. God owed us nothing, but sent his Son to rescue us from that kingdom of darkness into the greatest exchange in history. From darkness to light, we were transferred when we said yes to following Jesus. From eternal death to eternal life, we were shifted by the power of what Jesus did on the cross for us when we chose him to be Lord of our life. As people, just like all others, we were born into a particular spiritual address, one of a sinful default setting. And then, by a love that died in our place to purchase us out of spiritual slavery, we were relocated in a blink when we chose to follow Jesus into the kingdom of the Son he loves, where that love for us, along with justice, grace, and mercy, determined the very atmosphere of the new home, our new home. Once, we were under the reign and rule of evil. But when we said sorry for our sin, we turned to God and invited Jesus into our hearts, he plucked us out of that hideous regime, opened the door to our new home, where he reigns and rules with the love of a perfect Father, showering goodness on us, applying his great victory to our lives. And as we prayerfully apply the work of the cross to our circumstances, he draws us nearer and nearer to himself in every season and circumstance. If you said yes to Jesus' rescue from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of life, you have a new king, a new boss, if you like. You're no longer answerable to the enemy of your soul. He no longer dictates the terms of your life. The one you've so wisely surrendered your life to has forgiven your sin and purchased you back by his death from slavery to sin and evil that you were living in. His love for you knows no end. He reminds us of his victory and the new exodus in our lives again today. This offer of life and hope are there for us to enter into by prayer. It is by prayer that we receive Jesus into our heart when we want to become a follower. It's by prayer that all Paul has written of here is accessed. And it's by prayer that we claim and live from the victory on offer at the end of this passage. And to return to a topic that I put on hold way back at the beginning, all of this is God's general will for you and for me, revealed here, ready for us to step into in increasing ways. Let's pray. I'd like to pray a prayer firstly for anyone listening who has never received this great kingdom transfer, this great spiritual address change, which brings you into God's loving, gracious, life-giving kingdom with its offer of eternal life. This is what it is to become a Christian, and it's available to all who want to turn away from living their own way instead of living God's way. All who believe that Jesus is God's only Son, who died and rose again to pay the price on our behalf for our wrongdoing. This is the most important decision you can ever make. So if you'd like to step into this great transfer today from all that is dark, which we were all born into, to all that is light, secure, full of hope and promise for the future, which is what God's reign offers you personally right now, please pray this prayer along with me in your heart. God knows you well already. He made you and he made you to know him. His desire for you is that you would thrive and flourish. He's here with us right now. Father God, I do want this rescue that I've heard about today. I no longer want anything to do with the kingdom of darkness that we've all been born into. I want you to reign and rule over my life instead from here on. Jesus, I believe that you are God's only Son, that you came to earth to die on the cross for my sin, and that you rose again, showing that you have defeated sin and evil. Thank you, God, for your profound love for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're offering me relationship with God today. I ask you to forgive me for all that I've done that's wrong throughout my life. I turn away from everything that's dark and evil, and I place all my trust in you from this moment. Thank you for your forgiveness of me. I want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. I receive your rescue, your love, and the big spiritual address change now. Please fill me with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and empower me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, or perhaps you've been away from this amazing relationship with Jesus and have just returned to him through this prayer, please get in touch with me through our website. I'd love to explain to you how you can experience this relationship and support you in your decision. Thank you.